for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Thursday morning, December 30th, 1999, Midwinter Family Meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. The speaker for this morning is Glenn Miller of Hot Springs, Arkansas.
I want us to turn over this morning to 1 Timothy and 1 Timothy and chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. And here we're exhorted by the Lord. And it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, Paul writing to Timothy, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for presidents, and for all that are in authority, governors, mayors, police departments, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior. Then, in 2 Chronicles, and some of us can quote this without turning there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the Lord here, and I believe that this is where possibly Paul picked this up, that he was writing to Timothy. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning with verse 13, it says, If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people, then if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Now, we don't have locusts in the land, and we have had some, the rain's been gone, but we've had storms. So we fall in the category here that we're reading. Shall humble themselves and pray, and will seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we must come and confess. And I confess that we are a people that needs the Lord.
Yes, amen.
Now turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. There's two lands that needs healing. I'm a land, and then there is our land about us. And we both need healing. And then he goes on to say, and says, now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attended unto the prayer that is made in this place. So we're required, and I'm sorry, I generally do more than I have this week, but we're required to remember to pray first of all for those in authority over us and for our nation. And so before we go any farther, it's time that we did. Let's stand and pray and be intercessors here, for that's what we're going to study this morning, is being intercessors. But let's be an intercessor now in behalf of our nation. Father, we come in the name that's above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus. And we lift up the abominations that's in the land. Father, even the abominations that's in our own land, in us individually, we bring it before you. But Father, we lift up the abominations that's in this nation. Father, from our president, down through the cabinet, and through the Congress and the Senate, through the judicial branches, down through the governors and the lieutenant governors and the mayors of the cities. Father, we lift up the abominations of abortion and murder and shedding of innocent blood. Father, your word says that you require that innocent blood be accounted for. So, Father, this nation has shed innocent blood beyond what we're able to comprehend. Father, so that must be accounted for, Father. So your judgment must come in the land. Father, we lift up, Father, and come against the witchcraft and the sorcery and their cult, the satanic worship. We bind and break the assignment of it over this nation. Father, we cry out for your mercy and your grace. Only by your mercy and your grace, Lord, do we have any righteous through the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Father, are we able to come? But Father, we ask that you move by your Spirit, move by your Word, move by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you for it. Help us, Lord, to understand and to learn and to be intercessors, Father, in behalf of our nation, in behalf of those in authority over us. We, Father, we lift up the pastors of the churches. We lift up the congregations, Father, of your people. Father, we bring in remembrance your people, Father. Your people, for your word says that if my people, Father, we lift up the household of faith. We lift up the bride, the church, Lord. We lift up the Zion people. We lift us up before you, Lord. Hear us, Lord. Hear us, Lord, and answer our petition. Help us to repent, to truly repent, Father, of the abominable things in our lives. And I thank you and I praise you for it. I give you praise. I thank you for it. Praise you, Lord. We give you praise. I give you praise. I give you praise. Holy and righteous, Lord. Holy is the Lord and mighty. Holy to be praised. I give you praise. I give you praise. I give you praise. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, thank you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We give you praise today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for restoration for your body. Restoration for your people, Lord. Physically, mentally, and spiritually, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen, amen. And you may be seated. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, most of us, at least a lot of us, can quote this, quote it. But here, through Ezekiel, the Lord says, and I sought for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. It really says, I sought for a champion. That's what it says. The word man really is, in the original, is champion. I sought for a champion. Lord, help us to desire to be a champion for your namesake. Says, I sought for a champion among them, among my people, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And then the side part wasn't there that Ezekiel says, the Lord says to Ezekiel, I found none. Lord, I want you to find me. I want that I'll be found, Father, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge in your behalf. I thank you for it. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you for it. And then, over in Jeremiah chapter 51, is another scripture here that goes with this. And here he's speaking to Israel, and today he's speaking to us. And in verse 20 of chapter 51, he says, "Thou art my battle axe." And I say, old Israel, because I declare that I'm part of that company today. So he says, thou art my battle axe. Glenn Miller, whatever your name is, says he's calling us to be his battle axe. And weapon of war. For with you, with me, with you, he's got nobody else. We're the ones that he has to depend on. He says, with you, with me, will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy the kingdoms of demonic powers and forces. So we're called to be the deliverers in the land. In Joel it says that saviors will come upon Mount Zion to bring deliverance. And we are, at this time, are those that God has to be those saviors. We are that. And it's our responsibility, whether we stand in the gap and make up the hedge, then if we don't and God's called us, then we're going to be accountable for it. Yeah. In that day of judgment, when we come to present ourselves before the Lord, did our talents multiply? Did they stay the same or did they decrease? What do we have to present of our talents that's been given to us? Now, I don't have any talent to sing. That is for sure. But I have a talent to labor and to work and to build and to do that and to speak of those things that the Lord has showed to me or that have been an experience to me. That those experiences are things that can be related, that will be a blessing and a help to help others. Today, this morning, we're going to study about being the intercessor. Being the intercessor. And the intercessor is the overcomer. So we're studying that today. But we're God's battle axe. And the battle axe has a place of hard knocks, troubles and trials, and it gets dull and has to be sharpened. And if it gets used, and it's used to cut down the brush and the hedge and cut down the trees to build with, and it's used in many areas. It's used to cut the brush and burn it. It's used to cut down the tree to build a house with, or to build, we're the houses that's being built. So we're the battle axe that's used to do away with the brush, to do and then to cut the timber to build a good house, the temple of the Lord of which we are. In Ezekiel chapter 8, I want to start there with chapter 8 of Ezekiel. And to look at the household of faith at the time that Ezekiel wrote this, and in my opinion, it's worse today. In my opinion. And I thank God for pastors and ministers and others as well, but those who are in the place of authority who see their need for help and deliverance and come and seek it. We have been blessed. I count it a blessing to the ministers who have come here, maybe not at the camp meeting, but have come here and to seeking and desiring help from problems that they have. And God is faithful to set us free, And those things are between us and them and God, but there are ministries in the land who know that they need more of God and that they have problems that they need help with. And I just thank the Lord that we're able to help what the Lord has given us, that we can be a help and a blessing. So they can be the blessing that God's called them to be to their household of faith. I thank you for it. I praise you for it, Jesus. I thank you. Well, here, let's look at how the Lord showed Ezekiel the situation in his day. And it's true today. It says, and it came to pass, now it tells us exactly when this was. In the sixth year, in the sixth month, and the fifth day, it is explicit exactly when this was. As I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. Where do we find that again? Revelations, we find it. We find it with Jeremiah. We find the appearance of the Lord Jesus. And that's who this is. This is the Lord that has appeared. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by the lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north. Now, he was in Babylon. Ezekiel was in Babylon. But the Spirit of the Lord carried him back to Jerusalem. To my opinion, this is the church. He's carried him back to see the church where we are today. To the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoked to jealousy. Now, here was an idol in that have been put inside the temple. I wonder how many idols that we have inside our temple. How many idols do we have? Things that we find or somebody teaches and they say, I don't have to do that. You've automatically put an altar there with an idol on it of that thing that, now maybe it's all right, but when you take that attitude about it and lock your spirit so that you cannot receive, then you've built an altar and put that on that altar. There are lots of things, many things in the last 20 years that I've seen in the scriptures that I was taught different than what I see the scripture says. And one thing that the hardest thing of all for me, because I was so ingrained, my folks got saved in 1922 when I was 1 year old. So that's how old I am. I was 1 year old, and I've been in Pentecost ever since then. That's been my background, my life, and my history. It's been Pentecost. Now, through the years, I've been ingrained with the tradition, with the traditions of the elders. And the greatest tradition of all, to me, there's been others, but they weren't as, is the fact that no Christian could have a demon. And here, look at where I've come to from there. But that was my grace, because I've heard, you know, everything's under the blood. Everything's under the blood. No demon can cross the bloodline, and you're under the blood. No demon can cross the... So I had all these traditions I had to overcome before. Now, Irma, of course, she was raised, too, in the same, but not until she was 12 years old before her folks came in into salvation and that. But I had all these years of this tradition that I heard continually in Bible school and everywhere else. They may have, they didn't always say it just, but they implied it so that it was just ingrained in you. And Irma, she saw it a little bit before I did, because and then she was getting deliverance and things, and I just was emphatic that everything's under the blood, that it can't be. And then when it happens to you, and you tell it to you about faith. And now then, those who were your friends are now your enemy. That's true. So, we were excommunicated from the church over deliverance, and we weren't in deliverance. No. Right. And it was before I believed Christians could have demons. See, we went to, I'll just relate, we're here to show up. We got involved with a Full Gospel businessman. Some friends of ours, very dear friends, just kept insisting that, now I was involved in a way, I knew Brother Shakarian and had been down to the breakfast at Clifton's cafeteria a few times back in the early 50s when the Full Gospel Businessman was first forming. But it never took a hold of me. I never got involved in it. I was just a thing that it was okay and it was nice to go once in a while. But I was wrapped up in the Assemblies of God and in the big church in North Hollywood at that time. Anyway, I can't recall the names, but anyway, at that time, anyway, I got acquainted with other people who became our close friends over the years, and this one man, Brother Johnny Mendenhall, just kept insisting that I go to Phoenix and attend the Full Gospel Convention that was held in Phoenix the last weekend in January every year. It had been going on for several years. Now, we had been to the ones a couple of times, to the ones that were held in L.A., but they weren't, at that time, they weren't really consistent. They were just here and scattered. But from the early 60s on, it became consistent all over the nation. Full Gospel businessmen were all over the nation. So we went in 64, we went to Phoenix to the convention. And while we was there, Kenneth Hagin was ministering in the afternoon service. And in the middle of the afternoon service, he was talking about this cousin of his who had been delivered from a spirit of cancer in her lungs. And when this, he called her down the aisle, and when she walked down the aisle, this monkey was sitting on her shoulder, and he saw it sitting there, and he told it had to go, and so forth. If you've ever heard any of the testimony, you've heard it all. And so he was talking about that, and we had brought with us the choir director, the CA leader, and the organist, who were husband and wife, from our church. Now, I'm the Sunday school superintendent, and in a way, I'm almost assistant pastor, because I fill in everywhere, but I've been for nine years now, I've been that. When I first went to that church, I was the 46th person in Sunday school that day in church. The Sunday that we're coming to, there was 272 in Sunday school. The last Sunday, I was Sunday school superintendent. Anyway, in the middle of this, she lets out a blood-curdling scream. She's sitting back, about a third of the way back in the congregation, this girl that we brought with us from our church. And she just lets out a blood-curdling scream. And Brother Hagin stops, and he appoints two ladies, which we later become very good friends with, to go pray for this woman. Because he don't know who she is, and neither do they. So these two ladies go pray with her. And she gets delivered from a spirit of fear. They pray with her for deliverance. They knew what they were doing. They didn't take her out. They just prayed with her right there. And she got delivered from the spirit of fear. Now, that was the first that we had been involved. Anyway, let's shorten the story up. They wanted to get back quick Sunday night to church. They didn't just that they should be there because the position they had with the young people and choir director and the organist. So we got back in time for church. And in the assembly churches and others, it's good, fine. They always have a testimony service in the afternoon or in the evening service. And that's wonderful. It's good. I was born and raised that way. So the pastors had a testimony service, which went on. And then, well, she didn't say anything. But then during the choir, she was leading the choir, right in the middle of a song, she stopped. And she said, I've got to say something. So she tells about getting delivered from the spirit of fear. I never thought anything about it. It's her deliverance. She got delivered from this spirit of fear. She didn't call it a devil. She called it a spirit. Went on. Rest of the service, everything. Praise. And her husband sitting playing the organ for the altar call. And we have a good altar call. And he's sitting there playing the organ. We're around the altar praying. And one of the deacons, a big man from Oklahoma, goes over and taps him on the shoulder and says, come here. And there's a door right behind the organ that goes into a little room on the side. He takes him in there, walks in there. And he grabs him by the throat this way, shoves him up against the wall, and says, you'll never play that organ again. You're not coming here and telling us we got demons in this church and that our people got demons, and you're not coming, never going to play that organ again. Nobody said a word about anybody having demons. Oh, he had them big time. And he never did get deliverance from them either. Never did. But we got phone calls that night, in the middle of the night. We got phone calls. So you think that Christians got demons? Well, you keep your demons. So you think... that very night, we got phone calls from people that called us in the middle of the night. We got three phone calls before the night was over, from about midnight till 3 o'clock in the morning. Told us, we don't need you there. You don't need to come back there anymore. Yeah. So then they called a board meeting. And in the board meeting, the first thing they did, they didn't bring up the demon part. One of the board members accused me of not paying my tithes in the board meeting. He accused me of not paying my tithes and said that I was giving all my money to the full gospel businessmen, and that the board felt that if that's where we thought, that that's where we should go. And I said, that's not so. I said, that's not so. Well, that's what the... And then they brought up the other, about this other. And the pastor, he just sat there. He didn't say anything. He just sat there, was still. He didn't say yes, no, he didn't. But the board decided that I should resign as Sunday school superintendent, and it would be better if we went to church someplace else. Yeah. But you know, and that was our last, we never went back to that church again. Never. And it broke our hearts, really, because that was our life, see. But God had, he used that. Now, several years later, I was in fact, it was in 1972. I think it was in 70. Anyway, several years later, it was in 72, the same time we bought this campground. We was at the Full Gospel Businessmen's World Convention in Denver, Colorado. And I was paged over the PA. I was paged to pick up the phone. I picked up the phone, and the operator says, "I have a Lord Nissen's phone call. Will you accept it?" I said, "Well, certainly." And it was the man who had accused me of not paying my tithes. Now, I had gone to my accountant and had the accountant make a statement of our finances, which showed that we had given 18% of our income to the Lord, and 14% of it had gone to our church, and the rest of it had gone other places. And I had given that to them, but they had never accepted or said yes, no, or nothing about it. But here's this man that had accused me, was on the phone. He's in the hospital, dying of cancer, and the doctors had told him he just had a few days left to live. And this is what he told me. And he said, "Graham, I can't die without your forgiveness." He said, "Please, will you forgive me?" I said, "Oh, yes. I done that long ago." He said, "Well, I couldn't go and meet the Lord without knowing." He said, "I want you to forgive me." But that's how we got started to where we're at. But it was hard. It was hard. But it's hard on lots of others. I don't know where we got onto that. But the ways of the Lord aren't always the way we want to go, or the things we like. And for days we sat at home on church time, just me and Erman. We sat and cried. Because we felt like there was nobody but us. Nobody but us. Where's all of our friends? Nobody, you know. And then the Lord began to move and to work. And we began, well, you've all, if you haven't, you all that have heard the Arkansas story. And you know how things transpired. And if you haven't, you will. You'll listen to it and hear. But how we got involved with the Full Gospel Businessmen. Traveled almost continually, doing that for many years, and serving in that capacity. And as we did that, we began to have a home prayer meeting on Friday nights at our home. And now here's an amazing thing about that, because some Friday nights we weren't there. We were gone to the Full Gospel Convention someplace. But on the Friday nights that we were home, we'd have as many as 60, 70 people show up to our prayer meeting at our house. We didn't ask them. We didn't tell nobody. They just came. And it was glorious. Then eventually we turned that prayer meeting group over to Bob Mumford and Chuck Flynn. And they had it for many years. They both did for a long time, and then Chuck had it for a long time by himself after Bob moved away from the L.A. area. And that became a great blessing from little beginning to what it became out there in the San Fernando Valley. So the Lord has called us to be laborers in the kingdom for Him. And whatever He gives us, put our hands to do it for Him. And to do it with all of our might. That's what I have tried to do. I trust that I will continue. Trust that I do with all of my might and all that's within me, as long as I have breath to breathe, to praise the Lord. Well, anyway,
Yeah. Here, Ezekiel has been brought back from Babylon back to Jerusalem, or an example to the church, to the household of faith. And he's found this image that's in the temple, inside the gate. And it says, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. And then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now the way toward the north. So lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north. And behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy is in the entry." Now, maybe I need to explain what this image of jealousy, that this image was. It was an image of worship of Tammuz. And you'll find here in another place where it says that they were sitting at the temple weeping for, the women were sitting weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz was the illegitimate son of Nimrod's wife, Samarinus. And after Nimrod was dead, Samarinus set herself up as the queen of heaven and declared that Tammuz was a virgin-born son, and that he was the son of God. And this is where the worship of Mary and the son began, clear back in Babylon with Samarinus, the wife of Tammuz, or the wife of Nimrod, is where this began. And this was back in the days of Abraham, because Abraham, you will find that Abraham there in some scriptures where Nimrod was also lived at the same time of Abraham. This was going on, but that worship has come clear down, and is still in effect today. And it was a false worship. It came up because Satan knew that Jesus was promised. He didn't know when, he didn't know where, but he knew it was promised. So he tried to get a head start and to have something in place already. And you'll find the worship of the mother and child in all the heathen religions back before Jesus ever came. You'll find them in the worship of Egypt and Greece and India and in China. In all these places, that worship came forth in all the heathen lands before the birth of Jesus. Satan is a counterfeiter, and he has tried to counterfeit everything. And we've got to be very careful, because he'll try and counterfeit things in our midst and deceive us if he can. It says he'll deceive the very elect, if possible. Well, so here... And then he said, "Furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see even greater abomination." And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Now this is in the church. He brought him into the church, as I'm calling it. And then he said unto me, "Son of man, dig now in the wall." And when I had dug in the wall, behold, a door. Then he said unto me, "Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do there. Expose them. Expose the sin." It's what he is telling Ezekiel to do. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall around about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancient of the house of Israel. Here's the 70 elders of Israel, here with all this abomination. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. They were worshiping these abominable creatures and idols. And then said unto me, "Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery." Now this is speaking of the thought of your mind. in their mind, they were worshiping these abominable things and illicit sex and whatever you can think of is really represented here. That's abomination to God. They were doing. Every man in the chamber of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. And he said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see a greater abomination that they do. And then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now, Tammuz also is the first place where a cross came from. If you study the history of the symbol of a cross, it began back here with Tammuz and with in Babylon. And it's carried down, and long before there ever was the sign of the cross or whatever, it was in all the heathen worship. You'll find it in India, back in the temples of India that were there 3,000 years ago. The cross is embedded in the temples. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. And another thing, you'll find another scripture where they made cakes. This is where hot cross buns came from, also here. They made cakes for Tammuz, and they put a cross in the top of them to represent Tammuz. You'll find it's in the scripture. Huh? Yeah, they made it for the Queen of Heaven. Mm-hmm. Who is Semiramis, and for Tammuz, her son. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see even greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs. Where were they? Their backs were toward the temple. Not facing it, their backs were toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they worshipped the sun towards the east. Now this is where Easter sunrise services come from. And in my opinion, an Easter sunrise service is an abomination to God. Amen. Because you're worshipping the sun. You say you're worshipping Jesus, but where it actually started and came from was the worship of the sun. And it's being carried on and perpetrated, and you don't realize that's what you're doing. And that's what these were doing here. They were worshiping the sun inside the temple. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? It is a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here, for they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Now, if you look that up and see what that means, that's, in a way, it represents thumbing your nose at somebody. And that has a filthy meaning. But it also has another meaning. They took a little branch of a evergreen tree. And this is also, and it represents, if you'll study the history, you'll find that the evergreen tree was used by Tammuz to represent the rebirth of Nimrod. In this evergreen tree, and the evergreen tree has been a worship of Nimrod ever since Babylon. And this little branch that they're taking here is a little evergreen branch that they took up and held this way in worship of Nimrod. And the Christmas tree that we put in our house comes from this very thing right here. And to God it's an abomination. Oh, Christians don't like to hear that. It makes them mad. And I've been as bad a place of it in the years past before I come to any understanding of this as anybody else. And I would have gotten just as mad then as they do today. But at least I had enough sense in me to look to see as well. And that's what we need to do. We need to look to see if these things be so. We need to, you know, there's more to the Bible than the Bible. There's the history that the Bible brings to us, and we go back and study the history that is represented here. So we go back and study, what does that mean there about putting the branch to the nose? What does it mean about him crying for Tammuz?
Who was Tammuz? Where'd he come from? What was he? What'd he represent? Who do they talk about worshiping here where they made these hot cross buns or made these buns for the Queen of Heaven? Who was the Queen of Heaven? Well, you've got to look in history to find all that out. You've got to study ancient history. And it's all there. It's there for us. It's preserved for us. So, we find this. And the Lord says here that this is all is an abomination to Him. Well, we can take, while I've made this remark, let's just make it a little farther. Everything that we put on the Christmas tree is demonic. The bulbs you put on there and the lights represent, the bulbs represent the worship of the heavens. The lights we put on there represents the worship of the sun and light. The things that you string on the Christmas trees, you can find heathen worship in them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
I pray in the name of Jesus. Lucy, in the name of Jesus. Take a deep breath. Lucy, in Jesus. Lucy, take it over in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.
Well, I don't know how I ever had any intention of all these sidetracks here, or as Bob Mumford said, chase the rabbit trail. But here in verse 18 of chapter 8, it says, "Therefore will I also deal in fury, the anger of the Lord, His judgment." And already they're in judgment because they've already been carried away to Babylon. They're in that judgment. But the Lord is showing this so that down through the ages to come and today, we can look at this and say, Lord, deliver me. Deliver me, God, so that I'll not be in the abominations that we're reading about here. It says, "Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." You'll not hear until I repent. Until you repent, then the Lord will hear us. When we come and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I come and confess my sins. And I thank you for the blood of Jesus to cleanse and to wash me. I thank you for Calvary and for the blood of Calvary to wash me of my sins. That I can walk in that place before you that you called me to walk." So now, we're just beginning to get to where we're going to today, to chapter 9. But this is our route this morning to get here. And then it says, to Ezekiel says, "He cried in mine ears with a loud voice," the Lord did, saying, "Cause them that have charge over the city," or the church, "to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate." Six men. We've always heard about the 666 and the mark of the beast and the man. Here we got it right here. We've got it right here. "And they came the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north. And every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. But one man was among them that was clothed with linen." There was a seventh man who was clothed with linen. "With a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside" where? The place of judgment. The brazen altar. The place of judgment. "And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city." Through the midst of Jerusalem, the church. And what's he telling him to do? He says, "Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men," and I say because it represents the family, "the men, the women, the boys, and the girls, that do what? That sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof." So God's seeking out, searching, looking for those that are called, that are desired to be intercessors for the household of faith. He says to those who sigh and cry for the abominations that's in my house, amongst my people, he says in there, and he says, go And he says he's to put a mark in their foreheads. And I want that mark in my forehead. I want to be called an intercessor. I want that. And here's another thing. The mark of the beast that we've been told ever since I can remember. They always talked about don't take the mark of the beast. They preach sermons. And the other thing was, while I've said that, I'll say this. That I was brainwashed of course, we lived on the farm, and we tended to live up by small towns, and when I was young, went to small churches, Pentecostal churches, and the preachers always would say, don't waste your money to paint the barn. Don't buy new fence. Just tie it up with baling wire because Jesus is coming tomorrow. And don't send your kids to college because you're wasting God's money. Give it to the missionaries. Well, giving money to the missionaries is fine. But that very mentality has robbed the household of faith of the ministry that should go forth to the. Here we set our kids aside, didn't teach them, said, don't study, don't learn, because Jesus is coming tomorrow. But God says that we're to labor in the vineyard until He comes, and we're to be faithful in labor. And the people of my era, when I was a young man, and even in my middle 20s in that time, are responsible, in my opinion, for what we have today. And I think that they're going to have to give account for it. Yeah. But help us to be accountable for us for today. For today. Amen. That's right. So help us to be responsible. So then here's what happens. Now, see, this scripture right here brings us back to the rapture. Right here, what we're reading, and others as well. But here it says, so, and in the Psalms, in many places, it says that the wicked shall be taken away and the righteous shall be left. Well, if that be so, where am I going if I'm going to be left? How can I be left if I've gone away someplace? And how did I get ready to fight in the war, in the battle, if I'm not here to fight? Okay? And right here, it says, and to the others he said in mine hearing, go you after him. Go after the man who is marking my people, the intercessors, those who are concerned, who sigh and cry for the abominations. You go after him and everybody that's left, that's not marked, smite and let your eye spare. Let not your eye spare, and don't have pity on what? Slay both old and young, both maid and children and women. But come not near any man, woman, boy, or girl upon whom is the mark. So, my desire is that I have that mark. And then we turn around here, right here before us. We just read that God has left those who are marked, and He's taken away those who are not. And what did He say to start? Not with the world. So, and begin at my sanctuary. Begin at the household of faith. Begin there. With those who should be the light, that's where the darkness is. These elders who should have been prophesying the word of the Lord, instead they're worshiping heathen gods and all. And it's the elders. See? And then he says, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they begin with the ancient men that were before the house of the Lord. And he said unto them, defile the house. And fill the courts with the slain, and go ye forth, and they went forth and slew in the city. Awesome. And it started in the church, not with the so-called heathen unsaved. God's judgments began with the household of faith, or supposed to be the household of faith. Well, help us that we are the household of faith. And it came to pass while they were slaying them. And I was left, that I fell upon my face, and I cried and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon the church? And then he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. You know, it is written. I'm reading, it is written. And people say, oh, God wouldn't do that. Well, God says it right here, that he's got, and it is written, and his word cannot be altered. He said, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the ink in his eye, reported the matter, saying, I have done as you have commanded me. Amen. Now, I noticed something up here in verse 9. Then he said unto me, the iniquity. Now, that word iniquity means that they have done that which they knew better to do, but they did it anyway. They knew better, but they did it anyway. I wonder of us, are we studying to show ourselves approved unto God? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. No matter what they say, what comes against us, what, that we're not ashamed of the name of the Lord Jesus and of his word and of the gospel. Not of rightly dividing. There's a lot of things yet that I don't understand and I haven't rightly divided. But those things that I've come to understand and know, help me to be a mouth to testify and declare that these things be so, for thus it is written. And it's not what I said or what's written in some other book or someplace, but it's thus saith the Lord. And that's my responsibility. That's my responsibility. And then it becomes yours. And you can accept or reject. That's not my problem. That's your problem between you and God to do. So the Lord here is looking for those to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. He's looking for those who will be his battle axe, that will walk in righteousness and holiness before him, with desiring to do so. I want to do it because I want to. Because I know that that's what God says I should do, and that's the reason I want to do it. I want to do it because Jesus is Lord, because I make him Lord, because he is my Lord. Amen. And that's why I want to do it. I don't want to do it because I fear what God's judgment is. I want to do it because I rejoice to please the Lord. And there's another thing. I don't want to do it because I think I'm going to get some big reward for it. I want to do it because I love the Lord Jesus. Now, whatever reward is, fine. That's good. But that's not, should not be my purpose or my goal. My purpose and my goal is to please the Lord. To be a blessing in the earth where I live. What I'm responsible for. That as long as I have breath, I will to praise the Lord. I will declare that Jesus is Lord. Amen. And I trust and ask him for wisdom to guide and direct and help in every area, in Jesus' name. You know, the Lord didn't call. The Lord called us to the deliverance ministry, yes. But he also called us to a ministry of what I was taught by Brother Wilburn Duncan, when one of the ministers who brought us into the deliverance, that it's necessary for what he said was the full orb truth. And that the deliverance ministry is just a limb on the tree. And if you crawl out on the limb of that tree, you could get cut off and have great problem, because there's more to the help to the word of the Lord than deliverance. That is just a portion of the ministry of the Lord. There is the fivefold ministry of the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor and the teacher and the prophet. That is all necessary, and along in with that is all the other things, deliverance and so forth. So that's why that I tried here, and the Lord showed me when we came here, that we should have one time set aside for deliverance, which we would specify to be that, and the rest of the meetings, morning, afternoon, or whenever it was, would be whatever that minister, the Lord gave that minister to teach. And that we should have a variety of ministries, because we're not to follow a man. And if you just have one, and I've had ministers who have come here, and I've had them minister, but then they never show up to hear anybody else minister, and they only come back when they're going to be ministering in that service.
Those ministers have never been invited back again, because I expect them to attend the other ministries. They need the other ministries. We all need each other. We need the other ministries. We need to hear. We need to discern. We need to learn. And if you got the idea that you don't need to listen to anybody else, then there's nothing you can be taught. You're a closed book. And in that way, many ministries have lost and become, when they could have been a great blessing to the kingdom, because they have taken the place that they've arrived. We will not arrive until the day that Jesus comes and we follow after, and He's here at that time. Until that time, we'll continue to learn. He says He's given us all truths, but we have to come and study to find those things. And then when we find them, to walk in them. Well, the Lord's called us to be intercessors. But then, when He's called us to be intercessors, we find that He's also given us something. There's something else for the intercessors. So over in the book of Revelations, we find, I'm going to look at a couple of, we're going to Revelations. We will not leave the book of Revelations this morning, the rest of the morning. But in Revelations chapter 7, we find, in a way, the same thing that I've just read. In verse 3 it says, and He said, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we've done what? Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So there we pick up, again, in John's vision, we pick up what Ezekiel was showing in his vision, in Ezekiel. And then in Revelation chapter 9, we find here where God says, chapter 9 and verse 4, and it says, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." So there we have that they're not to hurt those who are sealed. And then He says, those that are not sealed, they are to be tormented, and God's judgment is to come upon them. And that, I believe, will be in that great day of the Lord. Well, now let's look here at what God says He has prepared for the intercessor, who is the overcomer. In my opinion, those that we've studied back about here, about those who are marked and who are the intercessors, I believe we're finding the same people here in these seven churches that are in the first two, book two and three of Revelations. So, in chapter 2 of Revelations, we find in verse 7, it says, "And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And I trust that the Lord will give all of us an ear to hear what the Lord says by His Word. Yeah? And it says, "To him that overcometh." Now, here we are, the overcomer, the intercessor, the one, the marked one, the marked one, that we have found in Ezekiel and here in chapter 7 of Revelations as well. We have found these marked ones. And it says, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, this tree of life is Jesus. Jesus is that tree of life. It represents, we can say it in that way. Adam and Eve had the opportunity of the tree of life, and they didn't partake of it. They partook of the other tree. But now, here, the very first promise to the overcomer, to the intercessor, is to that tree of life. I believe that Jesus is the tree of life that's in the midst of the paradise of God. So, but that's the first promise, is back to that place that Adam and Eve lost, didn't partake of. Now, that is the first promise that's given to the overcomer through Jesus.
Yeah.
It's the overcomer, and we find it in Jesus. We find it at Calvary. That's our starting point is Calvary. Now, verse 11, we have the second promise that is promised. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now, so we're guaranteed eternal life here. The first place is we get the tree of life. Now we're guaranteed that we have overcome death. We'll not be hurt by it. So there is a second death. But the overcomer, the intercessors, the marked ones of God will not receive that. That they're exempt from it. Then we come to the third promise that is given to the overcomers. Verse 17 says, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it." Now, I didn't understand that until just about 2 years ago, that I come to the understanding of that verse. And I came to the understanding of that verse from Dr. Kennedy. I was listening to him on the radio one day when I was traveling in the car, and he was expounding on this verse. And he gave me, Brother Kennedy gave me the understanding of this verse. In the days of Jesus, when a man was tried for a crime that he could receive death for, or be executed, or whatever for, when he was accused of a crime that deserved death, and he was brought before the court and was judged. And if he was judged not guilty of this crime, the judge would give him a white stone. And this white stone stated on it that he was not guilty as he had been charged. And the reason for that was so that if he was stopped or taken someplace else and accused again of this crime, he could present this stone, and this stone would declare that he was not guilty. And God here is using that example to show that says, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat hidden manna, and I will give him a stone that says not guilty." How are we not guilty? Jesus became. He took my sins. And I'm not guilty as I appropriate and apply the blood of Calvary. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, made white as snow. And that here it declares that I'm not guilty. And Jesus is saying it here. The fourth promise that is given to us here is in verse 26. And here he says, "To him that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Well, we find that there are three things that is a gift to us. Salvation is a gift. The Holy Ghost is a gift. God gave us healing. Healing is a gift given to us. By the scars and stripes of the whipping post is a gift given to us. But after that, things are no longer a gift. And it's by what we do and labor in the kingdom. Now, I know we've been taught, and I was taught, that we don't work for anything. That isn't true. We come after we come to salvation and the Holy Spirit and understand healing. From there on is how I labor for the Lord. I labor in whatever capacity that He brings me to and gives unto me. That's my capacity to labor in, and I'm called to labor in the kingdom. For when I come to the day of judgment, it's by the talents that I've been given. Maybe my talent is just a little bitty. That's okay. Just use that little bitty talent. Use it. And God will be well pleased with you. And He'll say, "Well done, because you were faithful with what you had." But if you weren't faithful, then He'll say, "I don't know you." But here, look at here what happens to those that are faithful and labor in the kingdom. It says, "I will give you power over the nations." He will give those are the ones who He's going to give authority over the nations. Those who have been faithful with what they've been given. You know, the example, Jesus gives us the example. He gives us the example with the talents.
He gives us the example with sowing the seed. Several examples he gives us. And to those who had the talents, he didn't make any distinction between the one with the 10 talents or the one with the 1 talent, or the 5 talents or the 1 talent. It was just what they did with it. That's what counted. And the man who only had the 1 talent, he could have had the same response from Jesus as the one who had 5 talents, if he'd have used it for the kingdom. But he had the talent, and he knew he had it. That's the thing. He knew he had it, but he didn't use it. Lord, help us to use every talent that you give us. Amen. Amen. Well, that's number 4. Turn over to chapter 3. And here in chapter 3 of Revelations, and verse 5, we find the 5th promise to the intercessor, to the overcomer. It says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, holiness, righteousness, washed white as snow, white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life." Oh, that's a funny statement. "I'll not blot his name out." Oh, I thought once your name was put in there, it couldn't be taken out. I thought that eternal security was forever, that you couldn't be lost. Well, it sure says that right there. Said, "I'll not blot his name out." So if he won't blot it out, possibility that he could have. So there's a part there, right there, does away with eternal security. It says, "And I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels." The Lord says that he'll confess us before the Father, that he is our intercessor for us, that he is our advocate before the Father, that Jesus has become our advocate. Okay, the 6th promise to the overcomer, to the intercessor, we'll find in verse 12. It says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven for my God, and I'll write upon him my new name." Now, you notice here he says he's going to make the overcomers, the intercessors, the pillar of the temple. A temple, a building, has to have up the pillars or the main post, all that hold it up. So this temple that he's going to make us a pillar in, is that temple that comes down from heaven that we find back in Revelation in chapter 22, that's made up of living stones, but the overcomers are going to be the pillars of that temple. They're going to be the ones that holds it together. And then he goes on to say, you won't go in and out anymore. You're going to be there in the temple with God. And he'll give you a new name. And he'll write on you a new name. Which is in the church or the temple. And the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven, and I will write upon him my new name. Now that's wonderful. We've come through 6 promises here that the Lord has promised. And each one of them, just by itself, is a wonderful promise. If there wasn't any other to add to it, each one of them. But the Lord's promised us all. But now there's the promise number 7. And now we've just come through 6 dispensations. We're just ready for the 7th. And we've just come through 6 of them here right now. Now we're at the door of a 7th dispensation. And here's the 7th promise. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and have sit down with my Father in his throne." So you say, Jesus says that he overcame, and that he expects us to overcome. And then, what does he promise? That we'll sit with him in his throne. And what do you do in his throne? You rule and reign over the nations. And beyond that, he's ruling and reigning over the universe. So it's far beyond what we can even think of. That where he says we'll rule and reign. So and we've come to the kingdom age where we expect the Lord to return and set up a kingdom that shall be without end. So now here we've come to the 7th promise, is where he's going to rule and reign, and we are to sit in the throne with him to rule and reign the nations and the kingdoms of the earth and
the universe, because God didn't create a universe just to have it flying around out there. God's got a reason somewhere. I have no idea what it is, but I know that God didn't create it just to have something, because He didn't need that for this earth to be here. He didn't need that for our little solar system to be here. He could have put the sun and the moon and our system out here and put it together so that it floated around without all the rest of that. But God's got a reason. And somewhere, someday, well, the day will, there won't be any day, because there's not days in the rest of the universe. We're the only place where there is day such as we know day. So it won't exist, and God says it won't exist. But sometime throughout eternity, I intend to visit, if that universe stays there, if God doesn't roll it up and put it away, if it stays there, I intend to visit the whole thing.
Amen.
I declare that I intend to visit it. But God might roll it up and put it away, because it says, there's a scripture that says that. But if He doesn't, why, we'll go visit it. We'll take a trip and go visit it. Amen. Amen. But we've come down through seven now. We've come to the time of the kingdom, to the seventh millennium. But God's got yet one more. There's yet an eighth promise that exceeds all that we have looked at already. And over in chapter 21, there is an eighth promise. And in verse 6, it says, "And He said unto me, It is done. It's finished. No more. It's finished. I am Yahweh, Jehovah, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son and daughter." But he says, "But the fearful, the unbelieving and the abominable, the murderer, the whoremonger, the sorcerer, the idolater and the liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." But he says, "To he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son and my daughter." We can't even fathom what I have read. My mind cannot comprehend the statement that I just read. All these other things God has promised. But here, He promises that we will be not equal with Jesus, but we will be counted as a brother with Jesus. Because He said we will be His son and His daughter. And so, Jesus is our elder brother. But we will be brothers, just as James and Jude were brothers, half-brothers of Jesus. We will be brothers with Jesus. And it always amazes me to read both of them. Both James and Jude both knew who they were, that they were half-brothers of Jesus. But they never claimed that. They didn't feel they were worthy to claim that. Amen. I want to read to you what James said. It thrills me. He says, "James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings." He could have said, "James, a brother of Jesus." He didn't. He said, "James, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ." That word slave, that word, almost every word in the Bible that says servant, in the original, it is a slave. If you look it up in your concordance, it's slave. And I thank the Lord that we have the privilege to be a servant, a bond slave of Jesus. And then for to say that we're worthy, be counted worthy, to be called a brother of the Lord Jesus. To be called sons and daughters of God. But help us as we look at this, that we'll not fall in the category of those that have rebelled against the Lord and have not been worthy to be called over, but the fearful and the unbelieving. Lord, I don't want to be one of the fearful and the unbelieving. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, help it.
Help, Lord, take the fear away from us. Take all the fear away from us, Lord, that we can walk before you without fear, and that we can know the authority that you've given us. You said, in my name shall we lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. In my name shall we cast out devils. In my name shall the sick be raised up. In my name. And Lord, help me and help each one of us to come to a greater understanding and the ability in our finite minds to believe what we say. To believe it. Well, that is my study today. I hope that it has been fruitful and that it has been helpful. That you know that you're called, that you're chosen, and that you're of the household of faith.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.